when we start here, we're all on the same page. Now, what we have been doing here, and basically we've been doing this ever since we started our church. Our church will be in existence now 4 years this coming June. It'll be our fourth anniversary. And from the very get-go, and I told everybody that was here then, and that we want to focus on helping you learn the Bible. So we took the biblical approach to that, and I started laying the foundation and giving you all the material that you needed that we were then going to build the Bible onto that foundation. And I showed you in the process of that how that the systematic way that God wants his book laid out is through the number seven. God is a perfect God. In the Bible, you're going to find that over 800 times in the Old Testament, God makes a reference to the number seven by the way he does things. God is a perfect God. And of course, number seven in your Bible is the number of perfection. He created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Genesis chapter 2:1, verse 1 says, on that day he set that seventh day apart. He sanctified it, that means set apart, made it holy. There's something special about the number seven in your Bible. And it's the way that God does everything in the Bible. If you want to learn the Bible, then you follow that protocol that God has set down as far as laying out the scripture. That's what we've been doing. We went through the seven judgments, went through the seven resurrections, went through the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved, the seven things the Word of God does for you, a number of those. Then I came to the book of Revelation, and I told you that as far as theological circles are concerned, the book of Revelation is supposedly the hardest book in the Bible. And what I told you was that in reality, it's the easiest book in the Bible. But the problem is you've got to approach it the way God intended it to be approached and lay it out. And then I showed you that the book of Revelation breaks down into seven concepts. I showed you that in the early part of the book of Revelation that it was built around seven churches. And we went through every aspect of it. And I began to lay out and show you that the book of Revelation is built around seven people. We call them personages or personalities, but there's seven people that the book of Revelation is built around. And the first week, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw where he figured into it. Then we looked at the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Then I showed you Moses and Elijah and how they figured into it. And then a couple of weeks ago, we started a study on the person of the Antichrist, who is a very prominent figure, not only in the history of our own world, but in the book of Revelation. And I showed you that the seventh man or the seventh personage in the book of Revelation was the Antichrist. And I showed you how that he breaks down into three. The Antichrist, the image of the Antichrist called the image of the beast, and then, of course, the false prophet. Showing you that the Antichrist is a counterfeit. And when he shows up, he's going to counterfeit himself to the world. And so he comes up with a counterfeit trinity. So we've laid all that material out, and by the way, if you want to get caught up on that and you're a visitor, you can go on the internet and at www.keystothebible.org, you can get our website that has everything that I've ever done since we've had this church here. You can pick one of these up in the back if you like, and it's all divided up into sections, and you can stay right up with us if you're not from around here. You like what I say, but you just don't like me and you don't want to come back, that's okay. You can just listen to me on there. You don't have to look at me. But anyway, you can get that and you'll get everything that we've done. And obviously, I'm trying to bring you up so everybody is cohesive this morning when we go on from here so you have a better understanding. But here's what we've learned so far. Here's our timetable. I'm going to put it all together for you now. Then we're going to look at it in a very deep way into the Word of God. Any moment now, we know that the Bible says the rapture is going to take place. The rapture is when the church, people who are saved, born-again believers, get taken off of this earth. Everybody knows about the rapture. The rapture takes place and we go out. When the rapture takes place, this begins to start the time period in the Bible that is called the tribulation period. Sometimes it's called Daniel's 70th week. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 9. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And you find that the Antichrist shows up at that time point. When he shows at that time point, he doesn't show up as the wicked man of sin. No. We know now, we have learned from Daniel chapter 11 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that when he shows up in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period called the tribulation, he brings a false security to this world. He brings a false peace to this world. The Christians are gone. all of the theology that is spreading around out there today that is anti-biblical and anti-Bible will now just fall right into where he wants to pick it up, and it'll all be one big happy place. And he makes an alliance or a covenant with the nation of Israel. Then in the middle of the tribulation period, and you'll find this in Zechariah chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 9. These are all verses that we looked at. He breaks that covenant and begins to persecute the nation of Israel for the purpose of wiping them out. In Matthew chapter 24 and again in Daniel chapter 11 verse 31, this is called the abomination of desolations. At this point, which is the middle of the tribulation period, remember the tribulation is 7 years. This will be at the 3.5 year mark. At that point, the Antichrist, the devil, the Bible says, comes down and enters into him. And at that point, the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he sits down in the temple on the throne. And he claims to the world that he is God. Now keep in mind, the real Christians are gone. Just the people that are left that will buy into all of this. And when he sits down in that temple, the whole world, the whole religious world, everybody on planet Earth that rejected the Bible and rejected the clear teaching and the clear salvation that God brings through the Bible, but got their life invested in religion, are going to buy into this thing. And when he sits down, he's going to have the theology is going to be set. The religions are going to be set. All the world problems are going to be set. Do you know right now as we speak, if you could find one man right now, this world is about as broken and busted and bent and as messed up as it can get. And there's nobody out there that can fix it right now. Now, I could fix it, but I'd last about 15 minutes, see? But nobody out there can fix it. This world is upside down. Here we are, the most powerful nation on the world, the biggest nation, the biggest, strongest nation with all the weaponry and firepower and all that we have, and every little country out there is booting us around like some big bully. Someplace along the line, the United States traded in her armor for a silk nightgown. And we are being pushed around by the world. And we seemingly, we've got the bomb, but we don't dare use it. See? And now they're using that against us because they know we won't use it in our own country. But our own Democratic and Republican Party. Now, and if you're a Democrat here, I think all the Democrats are on this side and all the Republicans should be on this side. I am neither. I am not a Democrat, no, I am not political one way or the other. I am a Bible-believing Christian. I met some of God's people that say, well, I'm a Republican and I hate the Democrats. And somebody else says, well, I'm a Democrat and I hate the Republicans. You know what? I think they're both crooks. That's where I'm at with it. I don't care. I vote for Jesus. You know, my vote is to get rid of everybody on planet Earth and put him in as king, and everything will be just fine. You see? Amen. That's what I believe. Now, Amen. Okay, thank you. And that's where I'm at with it. But this world is in an absolute turmoil. Right now, if one man could come to the forefront and solve the problems on planet Earth, and in solving the problems, bring all the nations and all the religions together, this world would accept him, and he would become the world leader, and we would go from a country to country to a globalization. And that's what it all is going to. That's where everybody is headed. That's what they want. In Europe, they've already done it. They've globalized Europe. And there's talk that they want to globalize the Americas. That means there would be no North America, Central America, and South America. It'd be all one big America. Okay? Just like they did in Europe. Now, that's stuff that they talk about. I don't know if they'll do it in before the rapture. But when the Antichrist comes, and he's on his way, he will overnight be able to solve the problems of this planet. He'll bring peace and safety. And the bottom line is this, anyhow. The real issue today, let's face it, it's the nation of Israel. It's always been the nation of Israel. We know that now, that the devil hates the nation of Israel and he wants to wipe them out. So when he brings a false peace to that nation of Israel and a false peace to the world, he is going to finally sit down on the throne in Jerusalem and he's going to claim to be God. And he's going to demand that the world now worship him. And the world is going to buy into it just like they bought into everything else that's going on today because they reject the clear teachings of the Word of God. At the middle of that tribulation, just as we study this in Luke 22 and Revelation 12 and 13, just as Satan entered into Judas, to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil now again enters into the person, the man of the Antichrist to wipe out the Jews. The Jews run into the wilderness. And God, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, Matthew chapter 24, Revelation 11, gives them the two greatest leaders they ever had, Moses and Elijah. The Bible says that God gives them two wings of a great eagle. Those two wings are Moses and Elijah. We studied it. I walked you through systematically and showed you how you could know who those two men were. The Antichrist finally wipes down the nation of Israel to a small number, a remnant in the Bible, and he surrounds them at Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a real place. Now, I know we hear a lot about this, you know. There was a movie out about Armageddon. Armageddon always symbolizes the end of the world, you know, because, well, Armageddon is the end of the world, see. In the Bible, Armageddon is a valley. It's a valley over there in the Middle East, not too far from Jerusalem. And the Valley of Armageddon is also called in the Bible Megiddo. And you're going to find that it's a plain surrounded by mountains and a kind of a circulatory plain that runs 160 miles around. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 that when the Lord comes back, that this is where the Jews are going to be surrounded. The Antichrist chases them, and he finally gets them corralled down in this valley called the Valley of Armageddon. Now, there have been 34 battles fought in that valley in the last 4,000 years, almost one a century. And it's one of the greatest places on earth to study geographically and go back and look at the military conflicts that have taken place. That piece of ground is the most fought over ground in the history of the world. And it's going to be the end of the great climactic battle when the Antichrist surrounds the nation of Israel down there in that valley called Megiddo or Armageddon. And he's ready to wipe out that remnant. And we talked about this last week. Just as he is, Revelation chapter 19, the Lord comes back, saves the nation of Israel, wipes out the Antichrist. And Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says that that battle, the blood runs 3.5 feet high for 160 miles around. It's going to be a real battle and a real bloodbath. And then the Lord at that point wipes them out, and he saves the nation of Israel. That'll be Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and probably about 600 other passages in the Bible. And then God comes back and establishes the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll talk about that here in weeks to come. Now, you should have all this information in your Bible. Those of you that have been coming now and you're systematically trying to learn the scriptures and you want to learn, I've told you many, many times, the way you learn the Bible is by subject matter. You don't try to tackle the Bible in one great gulp, but you want to tackle it in subject matter. And what I have done is I have basically given you every reference, and with today, you'll get every reference that probably there is on the Bible, at least I know of anyhow. You're going to get every reference in the Bible that deals with the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and you should now have all this catalog. You should week by week, by going home and putting this material in your Bible. And today we're going to close out our study on the seven personages that the book of Revelation is built around. But I want to take all the information so far, and I want to show you probably one of the greatest studies you're ever going to take in the Bible. I want to show you now from the Bible this morning who the Antichrist is. Now, I'm no great prophet. I'm not suggesting that. I don't put myself up as some guru that has all the knowledge and nobody else out there that has it. That's not, if you know me, you know that's not the case. I'll tell you what I am, I am a Bible believer. I'll tell you what separates me from 99% of the Christians out there in the world today. I believe I still have a book that I can trust. I believe that when God wrote the Bible, he wrote a book that didn't need scholarship to interpret it for me. If you're sitting out there and you buy into the fact that somebody that studies Greek and Hebrew is the one that's got to tell you what the Bible means, and you're some poor deluded idiot that can't figure out from yourself, you're in trouble. Let me tell you something. When God came down to die, he didn't die for the scholars. He died for the idiots like me. And he gave idiots like me the truth, because he wanted idiots like me to stay idiots. Because you know what I've learned over the years? The dumber I am, the smarter I get when it comes to God. God is not impressed with my intelligence or yours. God is impressed with my attitude of heart and your attitude of heart, a love and a book that means everything to God, that is his truth. Now, we know that Christ went back to heaven. We know that bodily in the book of Acts that he literally went back to heaven. But he had a job for us to do. Our job is much like the job of the apostles, only there's one difference. Every day when they got up in the morning, the apostles met with the Lord and he said, okay, John, you do this. Peter, you do this. Thomas, you do this. He gave everybody their chores. And they went out and knew exactly what to do. When he sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them personally. He met with them and he gave them personal instructions. You go here, you go here, you go here. Do this, don't do this. Go to these people, don't go to those people. Now, when he went back to heaven, you see the dilemma we're in? What do I do tomorrow morning? God's got a job that he wants me to do. What do I do tomorrow morning? God is no longer down here. He's not going to meet with me at the breakfast table in the morning and say, Bob, today here's what I want you to do. He's up in heaven. He went up in Acts chapter 1. He's been gone for 2,000 years. How in the world now do I find out what God wants me to do? Well, here's what he did. He said, Bob, bodily I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to write everything I want you to do and put it in a book. So just read the book. So every morning around the table or every night before you go to bed, when you open up the Bible, which the Bible says is the mind of Christ, you know what he does? He gives you in a book what he gave the 12 apostles bodily, and he tells you every day what he wants you to do with your life. Now that's how it works. And that's the difference between Bible Christianity and most of God's people who just don't understand. So the study I'm going to take today, I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you that 100 years ago, this was common knowledge. People forget that. And I'm not a Bible scholar, I want to tell you that going in. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have a degree after my name. The only degree I've got is I got my BA. I got born again about 35 years ago. That's all I got. I don't have a PhD. I'm not a post-hole digger. You don't call me Dr. Bob. Giving me a doctor's degree is like eating whipped cream on an onion. It doesn't work very well. No. I just simply believe the Bible, and I'm a Bible student. You see, I believe that school's never out for a Christian. I believe that every day is a learning process, and I believe that every day my goal is to get into the Word of God, study the Scriptures, and then God will reveal more to me about what He's thinking than I had the day before. Now, I just wanted to give you my philosophy because I'm going to make some bold statements here, and I don't want you to think that I'm somebody that, when I leave here, I put on a robe and shave my head and go out to the airport. I'm just like you. I just believe, no offense to shaving your head, brother. I mean, I didn't mean to enjoy that. I'm tapered. But that's, I want you to understand that, see? I want you to see where I'm coming from. In other words, I don't have anything that some of you don't have. I don't have, certainly don't have anything you can't get. The Bible's the only book in the world, as I said. It's your IQ and your aptitude has nothing to do with it. It's your attitude of heart toward it. That's the key. When I look at the Bible, that's a Bible that I love, and that's where it's at. Now, I want to stress that there's an importance of you learning how to use your Bible. Now, I got a little thing here, and Jason's not in here today, but Jason Williams, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and I know a lot of you guys do this. A lot of you guys get on the internet, and then I guess they got Bible chat rooms or whatever, and you get into dogfights with these guys on here. And old Jason asked this guy, or I don't know how they get into it, but they got talking about the two witnesses. And this guy, Jason just asked him one question. The guy sent him back 12 pages. And Jason brought it over to me, and I love these things because, and they're good. If you know your Bible, this is a classic example where people get messed up. Now, I just want to walk you through this for a second. We're not going to read the whole thing. Now, when we talked about the 12 apostles in the nation of Israel, we talked about how that the woman in Revelation chapter 12, she had the sun under her feet and the 12 stars. This is where the guy starts, and what he does is he takes the sun and he makes it the gospel sun. As in the good news of Jesus Christ. He takes the 12 stars and he makes them the 12 apostles. Now, what he does is he throws, and this is the problem. He doesn't take the Bible and let the Bible define what the sun is and what the stars are. Now, when I taught it to you, I taught it and it took you back to Genesis chapter 37, and I showed you that the sun was the nation of Israel and the 12 stars were the 12 tribes. It says it right there, see? This is what happens when, one, you don't know your Bible, two, or you don't believe your Bible. anything, if you can have the freedom and I have the freedom to make up whatever we want these things to be, then my goodness, it could be the, it could be, you know, it could be the 12 hitmen from the Sopranos. It could be, it could be anything you want it to be. There has to be some kind of locked in law when it comes to interpreting the Bible. You know what it is? The Bible itself. I don't have the right to look something up here and say, oh yeah, the sun under heat. Oh, that's the gospel. I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to read the 12 stars and say, oh yeah, that's the 12 apostles. I don't have that right. The only right I have is to take something I understand, search the scriptures till I find where it defines what that is, then I get the answer. Now, and he goes on. He says this. He says, the two olive trees. Now, that's what we were talking about, Moses and Elijah. So what exactly or who exactly are these two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11? As you may know, oh, here it comes. The book of Revelation is a symbolic language book. Now that means that you're too stupid to figure it out because it's in symbolism. Now what he's getting ready to tell you, that he's smarter than you are, so he'll tell you what it means. Not surprising. Just as Jesus spoke in parables, word pictures, we would expect the visions he gave to John to record are symbolic of literal realities. The two olive trees would symbolically support the true church during the Christian church age. Now, it doesn't matter that Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 7 very clearly, not in a parable, clearly tell you that the olive tree is the nation of Israel. No question about it. I don't need the Bible for that. It says that the olive tree is Israel and the branches are the 12 tribes, and I don't need a Bible. If I went over to Israel today and I was out there in the Sinai fighting with the Israeli special forces, and I walk over and I pick up an Uzi machine gun, you know what's stamped on the side of that grip? An olive tree. If I would pick up a pair of Israeli boots and look at the bottom of them, you know what's stamped on it? An olive branch. See, this problem boy is he's never been in combat. He doesn't know what's going on, see? He'd get an Uzi, he'd hold the end wrong, and he'd shoot himself in the face. He wouldn't even know how to cock the bolt on the thing. You don't need a Bible. Life will show you those things. But you see, when you make the book of Revelation symbolic, then you can make them whatever you want to make them. And of course, that's what he does. He says the lampstand, the seven lampstands, represent the seven churches. In spite of the fact that Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 tells you that's the Holy Spirit of God at work in the Old Testament and the tribulation period. You see, my point is this. And I don't want to belabor this point, but I want you to get it. If you don't learn how to use the Bible, you're going to be subject to idiots like this all of your life. Men and women who do not understand or how to rightly divide the scriptures, who come up with every cockeyed, asinine alibi in the world for the Bible that has no truth in it whatsoever. I'm not telling you to believe what I'm telling you. In all the years that some of you have known me, going on 30 now, some of you have heard me say from day one, don't you just take what I tell you. You go to that book. And if you ever find me doing what this guy does, you set up two goalposts in the parking lot, you put me on a tee, and get the biggest guy you got, and drop kick me through the goalposts of life and find another pastor. It isn't about what I think it means or what I want to believe. It's about what the book says. Now, that was my introduction. All down through history, there have been men that appeared in this world who everybody thought was the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to show you scripture with scripture today, undeniably, who the Antichrist is. And it's no big secret. I mean, like I said, 100 years ago, this was common knowledge. I've got books in my library that were written in the latter part of the 1800s that they knew everything. This is not some new revelation. It's just that once you dump the Bible, you get lost. All down through history, there's men who have appeared who people thought were the Antichrist. Well, right now, in the last couple of weeks, how many phone calls I got about this goofball down in Mexico that claims to be the Antichrist and making all these followers put 666 on them? And I don't know why, that gets people nervous. I just laugh at stuff like that. I had one person call me, wasn't a member of our church, from another state. They called me and he says, do you think he could really be the Anna? I said, you got to be kidding me. But you see, when you don't know your Bible, you get caught up into these things. And that's what happens. Back in the 1980s, there was a guy by the name of John Todd. Most of you don't know John Todd, probably none of you do.
John Todd claimed to be a converted witch. And he went around to all these Baptist churches, and they all sucked in because they didn't believe the Bible. Johnny Todd taught the things that the Antichrist at that time, the president was President Carter, he was teaching these fundamental Baptist churches that the Antichrist was Jimmy Carter, and that they were going to take over the world and take over America, and Baptist churches were stockpiling food, water, and everything, except Bibles, in their basements because of what one man said. Not one pastor ever opened up the scriptures and said, I don't think that's what the Bible says. You know why? Nobody's in the Bible anymore. And of course, Johnny Todd has went the way of all Johnny Todds, and nobody knows where he's at today, and we're still here. I mean, it's always that way. I mean, when Bill Clinton was in office, they thought, there were people that thought that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Well, I got to say, you know, he makes a good Ahab and she makes a good Jezebel, but they're not the Antichrist. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying it won't be somebody like them. You see, the problem is this, and most people don't know. Remember when I told you that in the Old Testament there were 18 men who foreshadowed the coming man of sin? And you said to me, why is there 18? I said, because there's number 666, and 6 plus 6 and 6 equals 18. See? And you want to study those men, you'll find it out. See? So there's going to be people there's people at work that match up to the Antichrist. That doesn't mean that they're him. I had a sixth grade teacher that I was sure was the Antichrist. Now I got a little white Bichon dog that I know's the Antichrist. When JFK became president in the 60s, all the fundamentalists thought he was the first Catholic president. And a lot of people didn't want a Catholic president because they thought that a Catholic president would bow to the Pope and then we'd become a Catholic country. John F. K. didn't bow to the Pope. He was a good president. But he wasn't the Antichrist. I mean, he had his problems, but I mean, but you see, he brought in the concept of a new society. They called it Camelot. And any time a president talks about, like Clinton talked about the New World Order. Woo! New World Order. That's got to be the Antichrist. See? Kennedy talked about making FDR. He's come up with a New Deal. See? But turned into the raw deal. But in other words, he came up with a new deal. Everybody thought, oh, he's the Antichrist. All down through history. There were people that all down through history thought the popes were the Antichrist. And of course, we know that's not true. But when you have these 18 men found in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you know, they show you completely. But it doesn't stop there. Because once you get into the church age, you find that there are men in the church age, down through history, who pick up where the 18 in the Old Testament leave off. The first one you're going to find, you know, we left off Caesar, was our last one, Caesar and Herod. In around 200, 300 AD, you have another man that takes over the church, and he sets up the church. And, of course, he's a perfect type of the Antichrist. His name is Constantine, and he's around about 300, 400 AD. In 800 AD, you have a king by the name of Charlemagne, Charles the Gross. I call him Big Chuck. Big Chuck did something that added another piece to the puzzle. He consolidated the Holy Roman Empire with the political system. And Charlemagne, around 800, in fact, he did it on Christmas Day. Merry Christmas. In the 1800s, we had a man by the name of Napoleon. I call him Neapolitan because he has so many colors to him. Napoleon was a Frenchman. And he took over Europe, much like the Antichrist is going to do. And then you had a guy to come up down through history that everybody knows in our own time would be Kaiser Wilhelm. Kaiser Wilhelm was the guy that was in president of Germany in World War I, 1914 to 1918. And he was the one that got Germany into World War I. And people thought he was the type of Antichrist. I guess the greatest type of the Antichrist in our lifetime in the 20th century is Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler, without a doubt, is probably the... And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, and I'll show you how this thing all goes together. But here's five men who, in our own modern history, time of history, picture the coming man of sin. But you see, if you don't have a Bible, you'll think that one of those guys is it. That's why it's so important to have a Bible and to believe the Bible you have. Now, let me give you some Bible characteristics of the Antichrist. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get it all today. What I've already given you, when I'm done today, I'm going to retire to Florida because I don't have anything else to say about the Antichrist. But here it is. First of all, the Antichrist is a tall man. We get that out of 1 and 2 Samuel, dealing with Saul and Goliath, who type of the 18 types. He's a great leader, a great charismatic leader. He's very political. He has the ability to sway people to his way of thinking. He's a perfect politician, yet he's a very religious person. And you're going to find the next characteristic, that he is a half-breed Jew from Syria. He's a half-breed. He's half-Jewish and he's half-Syrian. We'll get to that in a little bit. The next thing, you're going to find that he's very religious. You'll find his church laid out for you in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You'll find that he's a bit overweight. You'll find that from Judges 3:17 and Job 15:27. You'll find that he's got a bad right arm. And you'll find that in 1 Kings 13:4 and Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. You'll find that his sexual preference is that he has no desire of women. And you'll find that over there in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. You can make from that whatever you will. I've heard guys say that means he's a homosexual. Others say that he just doesn't like women. You can take for what it is, but that's what it says. The next thing is we want to watch that he gets assassinated by a head wound. You'll find that in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, and of course Revelation chapter 12 and 13. The next thing we want to remember, that he quotes the Bible and he teaches theology. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And the last thing we want to remember about him is this. He sets up a false coming and a false millennium before the real coming and the real millennium starts. Now this sets up a great precedent in your Bible. Because in your Bible, you'll find that it's never the first one that counts. It's always the second one that counts. It wasn't Saul that was God's man. It was David, the second one, you see. It's not your first birth that gets you to heaven. It's your second birth. See how it works? Mm-hmm. It's not the first kingdom the Antichrist shows up with. It's the false kingdom. It's the second one that the Lord's Christ sets up. It always works that way. Always works that way. And you're going to see these things and how it all begins to lay itself out. And let me show you something. You cannot separate God from history. You cannot separate them. Job chapter 8, verse 8 says that if you want to learn something, search your fathers. Search history. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and 23 that we're not to remove the old landmarks. The landmarks give you a fixed position. I was reading in the Kansas City Star today the ongoing saga, and I'm a historian. When I got into the Bible, I quickly realized that I could not separate Bible and history. I think people that do that really come up short. They don't have a perspective that the way they should have it. Because the God of the Bible is the God of history. I'm enthralled with history. My forte is military history. But nevertheless, all history. And I have been absolutely just in awe ever since I was a little kid about the disappearance of Amelia Earhart. Now, she's from Kansas, which leads some people to believe that she went with Dorothy and never got on the balloon when it came back. I don't buy that theory. But I don't know if you read the paper this morning. That's where I always get my sermon before I come here. Out of the no blue, she disappeared in 1937. And still today, they're still looking for her. I hope if I ever get lost that people look for me as long as they do for her. 1937, and they're still trying to solve the mystery of Amelia Earhart. And you know what? They say they're getting, and all the time, more evidence surfaces. Now they found some diaries that somebody, oh, it's just all crazy. But I get just so caught up in that stuff. And I imagine to myself, and I try to read between the lines, and I look for all the spiritual implications in it, and sometimes there are, sometimes there aren't. But I love history because I learned that you cannot separate the God of the Bible from the God of history. And many times they will parallel and they will run you through everything and you learn from history. Now, when we look at the modern day types of the Antichrist and we compare them to the Bible, you're going to find that they are good types. And you're going to find that just like the 18 in the Old Testament, these teach you something about the one who's coming. Now, all five of these guys that we just talked about, all are connected with his church. Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Three of these five are tall men with great charisma. That'd be Charlemagne, Constantine, and the Kaiser. Three of these men have bad right arms. You know why Napoleon all had his picture taken with his arm in here? Because he had a bad arm. You know Kaiser Wilhelm had a bad arm. You know that Adolf Hitler, he's the best one because in July 20th, 1944 at Wolfsflauer, they tried to assassinate Hitler. His own people did. You see, by 1944, they were fed up with him. But he had such a control on things, and we'll get to this in a minute. He had such control on things that they couldn't do anything about it. There was a guy in the general staff by the name of Count von Stauffenberg. He had lost an arm and been badly hurt on the Russian front, and he was transferred to Hitler's staff. They got into a conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And on July 20th, 1944, Stauffenberg flew to Wolfsflauer, which was his headquarters in East Prussia, with the purpose of assassinating Hitler. Now, here's how it worked. It's a great story. You ought to read it. There's a book out called Stauffenberg, which is a great book you ought to read. And old Stauffenberg put a time bomb in a briefcase. And they're in a bunker, big cement concrete bunker. So if a bomb goes off in a bunker, the walls are going to hold it in, and it's going to be a fun party. So Stauffenberg comes in. He's got to give a briefing. And the Fuhrer is looking over the table with all the maps and all the generals around there. Stauffenberg walks up, puts the bomb in the briefcase right by Hitler's foot, pushes the button. Got 10 minutes now. And Stauffenberg says, I gotta go to the bathroom really bad. I'll be back in a minute. He cuts out. He sees the bomb's there. Hitler's there. He goes to his car, gets in the car, and kaboom! Stauffenberg now thinks Hitler's dead. Goes to his plane, flies back, gives the code word that Hitler is dead, and they try to take over the Third Reich in Germany. The only problem is Hitler didn't get killed. What happened was right before the bomb went off, another German general come up to look at the map, and he tripped on Stauffenberg's briefcase. So he reached down and picked the briefcase up and moved it two legs down and put it under that table, so when it went off, it all blew that way and didn't kill Hitler. But what he got out of it was a bad arm and a bad right eye. See that thing? You can learn from that. Now, in your Bible, I've taught you this before. Two of the greatest things you'll learn about the Bible is the law of first mention. First time you find something in the Bible, it's very important. There's also the other side of that, the law of last mention. The last time you find something in the Bible, very important. You've got two men in your Bible, the 18 in the Old Testament, that are very important. And we're going to see them here in a moment. The first one is the first type of Antichrist. It's Cain. The second one, the last one, is the last type of Antichrist, law of last mention. That's Judas. The last one of our men here is Adolf Hitler. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Adolf Hitler was not the Antichrist. But Adolf Hitler was the last great type of the Antichrist that this world ever got before the real one's going to show up. Now, let me show you how you take your Bible and you take history, and when you believe the book and you believe what the book says, you cannot separate the God of the Bible from the God of history. You just can't do it. Adolf Hitler was the last great type of the Antichrist before the real one shows up. First of all, he's the right religion. Second of all, he wipes out the Jews and persecutes the Jews after he makes a false covenant with them. In the early 1930s and 33s, there were no concentration camps. The earliest concentration camp was Dachau. Dachau was made in 1933. It wasn't made for the Jews. It was made for political prisoners that were German. When Adolf Hitler came to power, he made a false, even though he did not like the Jews, he made a false agreement with the Jews, and he put them in places, what they called ghettos. If you ever saw Schindler's List, the Warsaw Ghetto there in Poland is a great example. In other words, under the false pretense that, yeah, you can have your own life and we're not going to hurt you, but we just want to keep you in one spot, he put them in ghettos in these cities, and so when he turned on them, he didn't have to look for them. Exactly what the Antichrist did. And then he turned on him and he wiped him out on the low side, 6 million. On the high side, 8 to 10 million. Somebody says, which number was it? I don't know, but I know this. At the end of World War II, there were only in the world, Hitler had killed the Jews down to 12 million Jews. You know what the Bible, out of how many millions and millions in Russia and Poland and Germany and France and Czechoslovakia, how many out of all of those millions and millions of Jews, there were 12 million left. You know why? Because at the end of the second coming of Christ, when the Lord comes back, there's only going to be a remnant of the Jews left. Fits in both cases. He's the greatest type in the 20th century. You miss him, you miss a lot. Kind of like church on Sunday morning. You miss being here, you miss a lot. When he got assassinated, or the attempt on him, he comes out with a bad right arm and got a head wound. And it affected his eye. You know why Hitler hated the Jews? This has only come out in the last 40 years or so. You know why he hated the Jews? Because he was part Jewish himself. He was a half-breed, just like the Antichrist. His grandmother was Jewish. And this infused such a hatred in him that he wiped out the Jews because of the fact that he could not stand the Jewish race because of his purity ideas. If you became an SS officer in the German, you had to prove your ancestry back to the 1700s to prove you were a pure breed Aryan race of the master race. See, Hitler couldn't prove that back. Of course, when you're in charge, you don't have to. But the bottom line is that what infuriated him, and he hated the Jew, just like the Antichrist. You remember we studied last week, chapter, and I showed you how that you had the Antichrist, Revelation 12, and when he comes to Earth 13, he sets up a false trinity. You have the Antichrist, and then you have the beast, and you have the false prophet. Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Goebbels was the false prophet, propaganda minister. Goering was the image. He was second in command. It all fits. It all fits. Not only that, but in the Third Reich, when it came on and he took on the Third Reich, Hitler himself, in all the churches, he allowed the churches to stay in power, and he just had to exert himself as God and put God out. You know what the Germans had on their belt buckles? The Wehrmacht, when he went into the war, they had a little German phrase called Gott mit uns, God is with us. But it was him as God, not God. He set himself up in Germany from 1933 to 1945 in every way, and he winds up dying a suicide just like Judas did. Oh, the parallels are incredible. And I'll tell you something else. When Jesus came the first time, he had 12 apostles. When Adolf Hitler set up the power, he had 12 men. You see me afterwards, I'll give you the list that he did what he did with. The Antichrist, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 18, right before he comes down to wipe out the Jews in the Valley of Armageddon, he stops and he gets a medium, and he doesn't know how to attack. So he gets a witch, like the witch at Endor with Saul. He gets a medium, and he contacts a medium to get the way to wipe out the Jews, and God intervenes just like he did with Saul, and he goes the wrong way, and he gets whacked. You know what Hitler did? He consulted. You had to read a book called The Occult of the Third Reich. You had to read a book called The Hitler and the Occult. How that he and his henchmen went to a little place with a little castle, looked like a little church with little candles, and they sat around a table and they contacted demons to find out which way they should wage the war. You know what he got? His demon told him to attack Russia. And when he attacked Russia, he had two fronts, and when we hit a D-Day, he had three fronts, and he couldn't sustain it, and he got wiped out. You know what the Antichrist is going to do? He's going to stop there. He's going to consort. God's going to tell him the wrong way to go, and he's going to get whacked. Can't beat it. You know, when the devil left heaven, Bible says he left heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. When Adolf Hitler put up his reign, he called and got a group together that called the SS, Schutzstaffel. The SS wore black uniforms. They had lightning bolts. Matthew chapter 12, Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Black uniform. You know how much they made up of the Germans? One-third of the military. You ain't going to beat it. You ain't going to beat it. You're not going to go wherever you go. And you know what? He has no desire for women. He never married. Eva Braun was his wife. He never married her till before they blew their brains out in a bunker, and then also she wouldn't die as somebody's mistress. But even the close people around him says that they never had sex. He had no desire for women. She was somebody that he had to have when they went to places because they expected him to be normal. But he had no desire for women. Nobody. No girlfriends in junior high school. No girlfriends in high school. Nobody. Nobody. Oh, yeah, the last thing. When the Germans came into power in 1933, Hitler won the elections and became the chancellor. Von Hindenburg was still the president. Von Hindenburg was a great noble Prussian out of World War I. And he was the prime minister, and or the president, and Hitler became prime, like the prime minister. Well, a couple of weeks after Hitler got in 1933, von der Hindenburg died. First thing that Hitler did was combine the two parties and took over the Third Reich. He set that thing up. And when he set that thing up, oh, by the way, you know why it's called a Reich, don't you? Because just like the Antichrist is going to come and put up a fake millennium, Adolf Hitler taught that the Third Reich was going to last for 1,000 years, just like the millennium. It's called the Third Reich. You know who's got the Second Reich? Kaiser Wilhelm. You know who's got the First Reich? Holy Roman Empire under Constantine. See how the thing works? Bible puts a lot of things together for you. But when the German army got together and the German army got going and they put up the Nazi Socialist Republic, or the Nazi Party, they didn't have enough members to look really bold. Now, I've got copies of this in my files at home, so I'm not just making this up. When Adolf Hitler joined, when you joined the Nazi Party, you got a card, kind of like Sam's Club. And on that it had your name and it had your party number. Well, in 1933, they didn't have a lot of members, so they fudged on the numbers so people would think they're bigger than they are. You know what Adolf Hitler's party number was? It was 555. You know why? Because he's the last one. The next one's going to be 666. And then the real one's coming, and it's going to be 777. See? Now, that's how that thing works. You want to read a good book sometime? Read a book called The Bunker by John O'Connor. One of the greatest books you'll ever read on the last days of what took place inside that bunker. And there was a lot of mystique about that because obviously we backed off and let the Russians take Berlin. So we didn't really, by the time we got there, the Russians had taken everything. They'd captured everybody, took them off, and they basically were telling us what happened. Well, over the ensuing years, all of the bunker people in the bunker got taken into captivity in Russia, interrogated. Many of them were held for 12, 15, 20 years. After they came back, the Western journalists started to piece together what is taking place. And In the Bunker is one of the greatest books you're ever going to find on the last days, right up to the assassination, the breakout, when he shot himself, the suicide, the breakout, and then, of course, what ensues after that. And one of the greatest things, and I'm reading this, and I'm reading this 20 years ago, and I'm reading this, and this guy is interviewing all of the people that are still alive. And he's talking about the last things that Hitler said to them. And Heinz Linz was Hitler's valet. He was an SS sergeant. He was his valet. Very close to Hitler. Did everything for him that needed to be done. And they're all shaking hands with the Fuhrer, and they're all saying, we're going to kill myself like you, and, you know, and we're going to do this, and we want to, you know, that. And when Heinz Linz comes up, he takes Heinz Linz's hand. And O'Connor puts this, and it's on, go look it up. It's on chapter 8, page 222 of The Bunker. Hitler comes to Heinz, and Heinz Linz says, Mein Fuhrer, he says, what am I going to do? And the Fuhrer looks at Heinz Linz and says, you join the people and break out of this fortress Berlin. And he says, but why, my Fuhrer? What can I do? You know what Hitler said to him? He looks him right in the eye. And Heinz Linz says he had no idea what he meant. O'Connor doesn't know what he meant. I know what he meant. I got a book. You know what he said to Heinz Linz? He says, why do you need to break out, Heinz? Because you need to wait for the man that will come after me. Heinz, wait for the man that will come after me. 555, one's coming is 666. Now there's a historian that knows nothing about the Bible, knows nothing about anything that was God or the Antichrist, who interviewed some German SS sergeant who's probably dead and in hell right now, who the Fuhrer talked to and said, there's a man coming after me! And nobody knew what they meant. But a little dingbat me with a King James 1611 authorized version knows what it means. You better learn the book. You better learn the book. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to come through this thing and save us a lot of time. The Antichrist is not any man in history, though many men in history point to the Antichrist. The Antichrist in your Bible is going to be Judas Iscariot. And I'm going to walk you through systematically now, and you're going to notice something. I am not going to use... I haven't to this point. I haven't since you guys started coming. I'm not using any other book. I'm not going to anybody else's references. I'm using the book that God gave us all, which within that book has everything that we need to figure out everything we know without running to somebody else's book. Now, I'm not against other books, but when it comes to figuring out great things in the Bible, stick with the Bible. All right, let's go back and remember, let's get our first clue. Judas will be the Antichrist. Let me show you how you know that. John chapter 6, verse 70. The Bible says that Jesus himself said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Judas was not a, he was a counterfeit. He was a satanic implant. He was a half-breed human satanic implant, just as Cain was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, where it says Cain was of that wicked one. Remember, law of first mention, law of last mention. Now here we go. John 6, 70. One of you, I've chosen you 12, and one of you was a devil. The Antichrist, ladies and gentlemen, here's your first clue. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. There's only two men in the Bible that are called by that title. The Antichrist in Revelation chapter 17, verse 11, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and Judas, John chapter 17, verse 12. Only two. Now watch this. Where Judas, when Judas dies in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, he goes out and hangs himself. He's a suicide. In fact, he's one of our seven suicides in the Bible. But when you come over to Acts chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it clearly tells you that when he died, he didn't go to hell. Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, that Judas, by his transgression, went to his own place. Strange thing to say. Strange thing to say. What does that mean? Went to his own place. Now, the NIV changes it, so you miss it. It doesn't say his own place. It says something goofy that you couldn't find it through it, trace it through if you wanted to. But that's why we stick with the book. All right. Bible says he doesn't go to hell, but Judas goes to his own place. Let's see what we got. Take your Bibles now. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 9. Now we're going to read. Here we go. Nothing like a Bible to clear up your seminary education. Revelation 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened up the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should hurt not the grass nor the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns and gold like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and their hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, many horses running into battle. And they had tails like unto the scorpions, and there were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, let me bring you up to speed. This is the tribulation period. This is the last half of the tribulation period. And the last half of the tribulation period, hell gets opened up. These demonic creatures come out of this, out of the bottomless pit, and actually walk the earth in the last 3.5 years, tormenting men. Now, you see, that didn't do much for most of it. You know why? I'll tell you why. Let me show you how the devil works. He's got us so brainwashed with Freddy Krueger, Friday the 13th, Jason, and all of these horror slash movies. And don't get me wrong, I like teenagers getting cut up with chainsaws like the next guy. But the bottom line is this. He has got us so desensitized to what we see that when we read something like this, it doesn't even faze us anymore. Because we've come to the place that the devil has done his work in taking the edge off of something so horrific. And it's an incredible concept. But here it comes, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now you're told in verse 11 that this, the bottom of the pit, has a king over it, and it looses all the forces of hell against the people on the earth during the tribulation period. And verse 14 tells you the king has two names. One in Greek, Apollyon. One in Hebrew, Abaddon. Now, both those names mean the same. It means destroyer. Now, that's just our second clue. Now, the king of the bottomless pit is the Antichrist. We're going to get to that in just a moment. That comes out of the bottomless pit when this whole thing starts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the only other name in the Bible that has two names associated, one in Greek and one in Hebrew, is Judas Iscariot. Judas is the Greek name. Iscariot is the Hebrew name. Now, you say, now, how do you know that Judas is a half-breed? Because the word Iscariot, or the name Iscariot, means man from Kirioth. Kirioth is east of Jordan in Syria. Judas was the only one of the 12 that was not from Galilee. He was a Satanic implant, a half-breed Jew, Judas, and a half-breed Syrian, Iscariot from Kirioth. He's the only one of the apostles that is not with the other 12 from Galilee. He has a name like the Greek and the Hebrew, like the angel over the bottomless pit. And when you lay it out, here's what you got. Judas. You know what Judas means? Judas is the root word for Jesus. That's the root word for Jesus. That's where Judah comes from. Judas is the root word from Jesus. So is Joshua. So you got Judas Iscariot, but you take the Greek and the Hebrew names and you put them together, you got Jesus from Kirioth, the false Christ. You see how that thing works? Now, the picture of one fake Judas in the midst of the 12 apostles at the first coming is a picture of the Antichrist among the 12 tribes of Israel at the second coming. Now, watch this. Your third clue. 13:1. 13:1 says, Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, your third clue is sand of the sea. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It's only found two times in your Bible. And in both times, it's dealing with, connected with a promise to the nation of Israel. Do you ever see it? The first one is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, given to Abraham. The second one is in Genesis chapter 32, verse 12, given to Jacob. And in both cases, the promise is related that someday your seed, Israel, is going to be like the sand of the sea. Now, why, first of all, did he say that? And why did he only say that to Abraham and Jacob? Well, Abraham, his name starts out being High Father and then gets changed to the Father of Many Nations. From Abraham, we find the beginning and the inception of the nation of Israel. You know what you have with Abraham? Abraham has a half-breed boy, Ishmael. See that thing? This Antichrist is going to come out of the 12 tribes typified by the two men for the formulation of the nation of Israel, likened to the sand of the sea that had half-breed boy, Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. From Jacob comes the 12 tribes. One of his boys is Esau, who becomes, marries a half-breed woman, who become the Edomites. You know what you got in the Middle East over there today? I know what you think you got. You think you got the Iraqis and the Iranians and the Syrians, and then you got the Egyptians, and then you got the Palestinians, and you got all these groups over there. No, you know what you got over there? If you want to get right down to the bottom line from the Bible standpoint, you got the Ishmaelites and you got the Edomites. That's who you got. The Muslims take their lineage back to Ishmael with Abraham. And just as that half-breed Ishmael hated Isaac, they hate Israel today. And that's why when he had the Edomites came out of Esau, and Esau and Jacob never got along, and he hated them. And when he turned on them later on, those two nations now have amalgamated themselves in the Middle East. And Israel is surrounded by half-breed Jews that want to wipe them off the face of this planet. And it all comes from your little study out of the sand of the sea. And when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come out of the midst of the nation of Israel as a half-breed from the sand of the sea. You got two men in there that got the promise, and that promise, both of them have boys, or one of them has a brother, and the other one has a son that winds up being half-breeds. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. The devil infiltrates the Old Testament tribes with two half-breed boys. And they bring about the destruction of the nation of Israel then, and they're on the brink of trying to destroy them and wipe them out now. When Antichrist comes, Judas, or Jesus from Kiriath, the counterfeit, the half-breed from Syria, out of the sand of the sea, it clearly shows us the connection between Judas and the Antichrist. Now, the fourth clue, and here's the icing on the cake. Go back to Revelation chapter 17. Let's go back now and look at our king again, out of the bottomless pit. Here we go. 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup and a handful of abomination of filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. There's the Antichrist in his church right there. He said, I'm going to show you the woman and I'm going to show you the beast. Here it comes. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Then he's our king over there in 9-11. Watch it. And go into perdition. Only two men in the Bible call the son of perdition. One of them's Judas, the other one's the Antichrist. Now here's your key. Let's go on. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that, here it comes, that was and is not and yet is. Now verse 8 tells you very clearly that this is our king of Revelation chapter 9-11. It also tells us that this man comes out of the bottom of this pit, this king, goes into perdition. We only got two men in the Bible that connected with perdition, Judas and the Antichrist. Then it says this, the beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottom of this pit. Now, Judas was first coming of Christ and is not, he's king in the bottom of this pit, but he will ascend out of the bottom of this pit and go into perdition as the son of perdition. See how it works? Behold, the beast that was, first coming of Christ, he was alive, and is not, he's in his own place now, and yet he's coming back as the Antichrist. And there's only two men in the Bible that hold that title, son of perdition. And this king comes out of the bottomless pit into perdition, which is destruction. Now, that was the icing. Let me put the strawberries on it. Back to Isaiah 11. One more shot. Now, Thursday night at Bible study, Teresa, I believe it was, asked a great question out of John chapter 10 about Christ being the good shepherd. And I put that passage into context for you, and I kind of set it up for today because I knew we were going to do this, so I just kind of set the stage that I could hitchhike off of that. And I told you that there's two shepherds in your Bible. One is the good shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. The other one is the idol shepherd. And when I say idol, I mean I-D-O-L, like false god that you worship. Now look at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. Pardon me? Who? Zechariah 11. I'm sorry. Zechariah chapter 11. Context here is the tribulation period and the Antichrist coming down to the nation of Israel. Now here what you got. Watch it very carefully. And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Here he comes. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, Palestine, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Remember the Antichrist back in Revelation last week was likened to a bear with claws? Well, there he is doing his job. Verse 17, here it comes. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, Israel. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. There it is. Bad arm, bad eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall utterly be darkened. So Hitler in 44 gets his bad arm and right eye. Wilhelm gets his, and Napoleon has his. Now watch. Verse 15, foolish shepherd. Verse 16, God raises him up in the land of Palestine. Verse 17 is called the idol shepherd. And there's your new American idol, folks. Everybody will be worshiping him, and he won't even have to sing. Now let's go back up to look at verses before. Zechariah chapter 11, look at verse 10. Watch, right in the context. I took context as the Antichrist again. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder. That's the beauty of Israel. That's the Antichrist destroying the beauty of Israel. And cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant. There's the false covenant that he made with the people. I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, context, tribulation. Context, Antichrist. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear, here it comes. So they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. Only one man in the Bible that sold Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. And it's Judas. And lo and behold, right in the middle of this context, he shows up as the Antichrist. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That's exactly what happens with that money back in the Gospels. There's no question about it. You see, what happens is people, when they don't have information and they don't know their Bible, they get shook by every wind that comes blowing along. Next week, this guy will be the Antichrist. Last week, it was somebody else. We worry about the wrong things instead of getting into the Bible and finding exactly what the issues are. And you've got now every piece of information that you need to have to put this thing together in its entirety. Judas, who was a devil, is called the son of perdition. When he betrayed Christ, the devil entered into him to do that job. He later commits suicide, and then he goes to his own place, Acts chapter 1, which is the bottomless pit because he's king over it, Revelation 9:1. He's going to come back again, who was and is not and yet shall be. He's going to come back again as a half-breed Syrian Jew to again betray the nation of Israel as a counterfeit Jesus from Kerioth, out of the sand, Israel. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit as the son of perdition and will wipe out the nation of Israel. The devil, at that point, again, will enter into him just like he did in the New Testament. But the body and the spirit be will that of Judas, the son of perdition, the man from Kerioth. And when you understand how the Bible lays that out, it gives you the information to know where you are at today in relationship to what is going on. I go back to what I said when I started. You don't have to worry about anybody in the political arena today. I promise you the Antichrist is not going to pop up in the 2008 elections and become president of the United States. But that's exactly what, remember, I told you. In the Wizard of Oz, when they finally got to the Emerald City and they wanted to see the wizard, and they walked down there inside that big temple, and there on the screen in front of them is lightning and fire and power and this and big face and a booming voice coming out of it. And everybody is trembling and looking because the great Oz and the great wizard is speaking to them. It was little Toto that ran over and pulled the curtain back and showed them that the guy on the screen was not the real issue. It was a little guy over here pulling the behind-the-scenes string. Now, all I want to be in life is as smart as Toto. I don't want to get caught looking at the misdirection with misinformation and get focusing on this when he's always behind the scenes over here. You know what that book does? That book takes you behind the scene and shows you what's really going on. Now, I believe the Antichrist is alive today. I believe that based on Matthew chapter 24 and the great prophecy about the nation of Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. I believe with all of my heart. I don't know where he's at, but I know what to look for. Every time you scan the news or you look at that thing in the Middle East, I'm telling you, right now as we speak, somewhere over there, and I don't know where he's at. I'm not sure how old he is yet. I know how old he's got to be when he takes over. But I'm looking at this thing, and I'm watching myself, and I'm saying, somewhere in the background is some little guy that nobody's paying attention to. And while everybody is focusing on the things that we don't need to focus on because they don't believe the book anymore, when everybody through misdirection and misinformation is making Bill and Hillary, FDR, and everybody else in the world, that little guy out there is doing the work of his father. And he's setting this thing up that when we go, in a heartbeat, he can step on the scene and he can solve the world problems and he can begin to fulfill, to destroy the nation of Israel just like Judas did when he destroyed Christ at the first coming of Christ. See? Before the real one shows up, there'll always be the counterfeit. Always will be. That's why Saul wasn't the king, it was David. That's why it wasn't Abel, it was Seth. All down through the Bible, it's the second birth, the second boy, the second thing that counts, because you must be born again. And it won't be the first Christ that shows up, it'll be the Christ that shows up. It won't be the fake thousand-year reign, it'll be the thousand-year reign. And that's why you've got to learn your Bible. If there's ever a day and age, ladies and gentlemen, when you need to focus on the truth of the Word of God and begin to let this Bible do for you what God intended it for you to do, it's today. Now, I hope today I didn't confuse you. I know that we went down deep, but I try to make it as simple and basic and as understandable, but you now have everything I know about what the Bible says about the man of sin in the last 3 weeks when we cover these last three personalities which the book of Revelation is on. Thursday night, you ought to be able to stand up if I call on you and say, lay out the last 3 weeks for me, not you older folks, and you ought to be able to open up your Bibles and lay that thing down. If you're not taking this and going home and getting it down, getting it worked out, putting it in your Bible, you're wasting your time. Now, we got a great crowd here today, and I thank you all for being here. But you know what? I'd rather have just 20 of you that took it home and did something with it than 150 of you who, most of you, don't do anything with it at all. Because the bottom line is, what's going to make this church what it needs to be, it's not me and it's not you. It's what we do with this book. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Every head bowed and every eye closed.